Well, if you will, open with me to Psalms. Today we continue the Old Testament and overview with Psalms. The Psalms are God's people's hymnal. This book contains 150 psalms or songs, hymns, and prayers. And all of these teach us about God and how we should respond to Him. As far as an outline goes for the book of Psalms, there isn't a really good way for me to give it to you because there's 150 chapters here, and for me to try to outline it is not easy. The Psalms are not grouped thematically. They are not grouped chronologically. Probably in your Bible, over Psalm 1, it also says Book 1. Does everybody see what I'm talking about there? Do y'all have that there? The Psalms are broken up into five books, which does help us sort of organize them together in sections. But even within the section, there's no rhyme or reason to these psalms are in this book and these psalms are in that book. At least if there is, we all haven't figured it out yet. If you have, you let me know, and I'd like to know. What is unique about each of these books inside the book of the Psalms? Each one ends with a doxology. So you have these five sections, then you have these five doxologies at the end of each section. A doxology is a call to praise God as He is. And so we have a call to praise God at the end of each of these books of the Psalms, to praise God as He is found in those Psalms. And that's sort of how we're going to look at the book of Psalms today. In fact, the entire book of Psalms ends with a grand or a major doxology, since the last five chapters are nothing but praise offered to our God at the end of this grand book of God's people's hymns. Most of the Psalms are written by David, that's right. They're not all written by David. In fact, you'll catch me sometimes talking about a psalm during a sermon, and I'll say, David said, and I can see some of you cringe because I'm not dealing with a psalm of David. It's bad on me, but we just assume David for all of them because he wrote most of them. Asaph wrote a lot of them. Solomon wrote some of the psalms. The sons of, anybody know? Korah, there we go. The sons of Korah, and Moses even wrote a psalm. There's a few others. For our time today, I want to look at five different examples of types of psalms, and I've given these to you in your bulletin there that we find here. Psalms of repentance, psalms of remembrance, psalms of lament, psalms of thanksgiving, and psalms of trust. We're going to begin in Psalm 1, but I also want you to be able to find your place in Psalm 51 fairly quickly if you want to go ahead and hold your spot there. The chapters here in the Psalms of repentance deal with two things. They deal with changing after an awareness of God reflects a personal lacking in our own lives. And then they also deal with morality. The choice that you and I have as God's people between holiness and righteousness and then wickedness. Psalm 1 is an example of morality. In fact, Psalm 1 is an excellent example of morality. As early as I can remember, this is the first passage of Scripture that was taught to me from memory. I've always, you know, as in Sunday school, I went to Christian school some. I was always taught as a child, memorize the Word. Hide God's Word in your heart. Psalm 1 was the first one that I ever remember that I had to memorize. How many of you other kids who were drugged to church had to memorize Psalm chapter 1 as a young person? Yeah, it's a lot of us. So it's a good psalm. I hesitate to say this, but what it's taught here is good for the saved and the lost, really. I mean, it's evangelistic. It's a good moral to live by if you're just going to not serve God and you just want to be a good person, which why would we do that? But it's great for believers. Let's read Psalm chapter 1 together this morning. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Would you pray together with me this morning? Father, we are thankful for the reading of your word. Thankful for this time that we have for the preaching and the hearing the preaching of your word. Pray that you would use it, that the church might be edified, and that those who are unsaved would be saved. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We learn here that biblical spirituality depends upon a right morality. Psalm chapter 1, right off the bat, that is taught to us. Those who are spiritual delight in God's law, we read. Those who are spiritual delight in God's wisdom, His righteousness. But the ungodly are just the opposite. They ignore God's law. Has God not made His law aware to us through His word? Certainly He has. He has shown us the way of truth and righteousness. And this knowledge informs the choices of our lives as Christians. So we have a psalm of morality that gives us the understanding of choice between holiness and righteousness and that of wickedness. And in that divide, to not pursue holiness and righteousness is the wickedness. I hope we understand that. There's no gray area in between. Other psalms that are similar are Psalm 19, Psalm 78, and Psalm 119. In fact, Psalm 119, if you didn't do the reading, is a good one to go back and make sure you have read. It's all about the Word of God, and it within itself has hundreds of verses. How many verses are in Psalm 119? Anybody know? 150? It's a lot. You can go look for homework, I guess. Now we have Psalm 51. Now, in the Psalms of Repentance, the first that we have, when we use Psalm 1 for our example, is a psalm of morality. But Psalm 51 is a psalm of change. It's all about changing. So we understand as God's people, and I think God's people then would have understood, that at justification, we begin to be sanctified. So justification, when we are made just as if we had never sinned, how does that accomplish? Through Christ Jesus. So when we are saved in the Baptist church, we say we're saved a lot. Other churches use other terminology, but what we mean by that is we are in Christ. He knows us and we know Him. His righteousness is given on our account, though we don't deserve it, right? That's the idea. At justification, we are still alive here on this earth and we begin to be sanctified. Sanctification is the process in this life of God making us more and more like Christ. Now, we learn throughout all of Scripture that sanctification in our life is never ending. As long as you're alive, God is going to be sanctifying you. So when you're, 110 years old and you spend your days fishing, God is still going to be sanctifying you. When your line breaks, the Holy Spirit's going to be bugging you if you're grumbling under your breath about it, all right? The sanctification is never ending. The other thing we learned about sanctification is that it is constant. So you came over here to church this morning, and like we kind of put on our religion for Sunday morning church. Well, at least I hope you do. I do, Leave your cussing at home, and you come over here and you talk clean, at least for an hour a week, right? You should say amen right there so you could sound religious. But sanctification doesn't work like that. Sanctification is constant. God is always, it's almost, like a teenager whose parents are trying to teach him manners and respect and all these things. And especially a teenage boy, no offense, teenage boys. But I remember being a teenage boy and you begin to think, why are they always on my case? Can I get an amen there, get a witness? You remember feeling like that? Why are they always on my case? Well, this is the Holy Spirit in our life in sanctification. He is always on the case. He is always on your case, not trying to make you angry, trying to make you like Jesus. Don't you want to be like Jesus? That's what I want to be. So that requires a change. So there's justification, then there is sanctification. How are we changed through sanctification? Well, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit guides us. Prior to you being saved, you didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, so there was no guide. You did that which was right in your own eyes. Even if you tried to use Scripture or religion or your parents' morals, you still had no inner guide other than your own conscience, which is totally depraved. It is sin-cursed. It couldn't do good, for all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. But at salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, who is sinless and perfect and right and just. All the things that we attribute to God the Father are God the Spirit as well. So you have His indwelling now to guide you. Then you have God's Word to inform you, but with the Holy Spirit as your guide. The Word of God illuminated then. It becomes alive. You become aware. As we come to know God more through His Word, what do we realize? Very basic. He is holy and I am not. I mean, if the Word of God doesn't teach you anything else, let it teach you that. And then we have situations of wrong. So we have supernatural sanctification. We have the Word of God, intellectual sanctification. And then we have experiential sanctification. Situations, but mainly of wrongdoing in our lives that help us really, the kid that mama says don't touch the stove, and the kid touches the stove. And what does that kid learn the stove is? Hot, hot. Daddy is hot. Experiential learning. You and I are no different in our spiritual maturity. The Bible says, thou shalt not, but we do. And then we go back to our God and say, you were right, I was wrong. You were holy and I am not. These situations of wrong cause us to see how sin alienates us from God. When we become aware of our wrong, then we must change. The word we use for that is repent. These Psalms of repentance show us how. Other Psalms of repentance are Psalm 6, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a good one, by the way. I struggle between it and 51, but I thought we'd be more familiar with Psalm 51. 32 is a really good psalm. 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. So notice Psalm 51 with me this morning. Let's read it together for our example. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. A good exercise as you go through those verses is to mark, if you like to mark in your Bible. If you don't like to mark in your Bible, photocopy the page and then mark up the copy page. But go through with one color pen, like orange, something bright, good color orange, right? See, you are converting me. All the pronouns for God, and then what is it attached to? God and clean, God and righteous, God and purify, God and create. They're all positive actions that God can partake in. They're all attributes that He is. And then you go through and take all the pronouns for the psalmist here, David, and what is associated with that. I'm a sinful person. I need to be cleaned. I need to be purged. I need to be washed. I am dirty. It's unique how this psalm of repentance lays out just perfectly, as if you're doing a pro-con list. You know, over here's God and over here's David or us. This is a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of change. The psalmist longs to change. Why? So that he's not bad? So that he doesn't have to go to hell? So he doesn't feel guilty anymore? No, that's not it at all. He wants to change so that he can be more like God. This is what we need to understand from the Psalms of morality. It's not so you're a good person. It's so that you can be more like God. It's not a psalm of change so that you can quit being like you don't like to be and be more like you want to be. It is that too, but it's more so that you can be like God. Mark Dever says, a Christian faith that does not bring change is a false faith, even if it is surrounded by much emotion. Non-Christians, after all, can feel bad about their sins. How many of you would admit this morning, even before you were a Christian, when you sinned, you felt bad about it? I think we all do. I mean, I've met some people that I wonder, do they feel bad about their sins? I've met some Christians that I wonder, do they feel bad about their sins? I didn't mean, your toes hurting on that one there. That hurt my own toes on that one, didn't it? That's 2 Corinthians 7:10, though. It says clearly, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. And then it goes on to say, a salvation that we won't regret. A salvation that we won't want to repent of. True salvation. D.L. Moody gives the same quote as Dever, but he gives it in an easier way, a D.L. Moody type way. He says, a religion that does not save men from sin is not worth going across the street after. Amen. I like that a lot. Well, there's some bad news here as we talk about these Psalms of repentance. No amount of human repentance could ever satisfy a just God. That deflate you? You got me all worked up about change and repentance, being a better person, but now you said even that won't please God. But there's some good news. Have you guys heard the good news? Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus never needed to repent then. Jesus never needed to change then. As a sinless sacrifice, he satisfied God's wrath toward our sin on the cross. So now in Christ, we pursue constant change, sanctification, as we follow him into righteousness. We'll move on to Psalm 136, where we begin to see a psalm of remembrance. Now, I'm giving you just a brief example of what is a section of Psalms as a whole here. So Psalm 51 is not the only psalm of repentance, and I think I've made that clear. We're going to use Psalm 136 as our example of a psalm of remembrance. These psalms, all the psalms of remembrance, are concerned with the covenant between God and his people. It began with God and Abraham. It continued on over to God and Moses, then God and the Israelites, the line of Jacob, right? Let's read Psalm 136, and we're just going to read the first few verses here. You know this psalm because we just read it together uniquely a few weeks ago and enjoyed it very much. For his mercy endureth forever. Every single verse, for his mercy endureth forever. So there's a line of remembrance. We need to remember this. Why? Because God's mercy endures forever. Notice what we have here. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made the great lights, verse 8, to the sun to rule by day. Verse 9, to the moon and the stars to rule by night. So with creation, right? Then we move on to Israel. Verse 10, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn and brought Israel from among them with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts. And we go on and on and on through that chapter. And it is basically an overview of the history of creation and then the history for the nation of Israel. And they are being called to remembrance the goodness of God no matter what came in their history. And they are told to remember this for generations and to give thanks for this to generations. Why? Because God's mercy endureth forever. Not all psalms are of remembrance are quite this literal with the history of Israel, but I think this is the best one, or at least it's my favorite one, mainly because at the end of every verse it says, for his mercy endureth forever. But the people of Israel here are called to remember God's deliverance in Egypt, God giving them the law, God feeding them in the wilderness, God bringing them into a land of promise, God creating the earth and them their very selves. This remembrance would assure them of his continued goodness for the future. We should cause the Psalms of remembrance to cause us to remember. God's promises bring us hope of future goodness. You know, God is immutable. He does not change. If God was good for Israel, why would we expect him to be anything but good for us? And you say, but look at what I'm facing. I know, that's my point. Even with what Israel faced, the Red Sea and the army behind them. But what do we know about our God who doesn't change? He will dry up an ocean if he has to deliver you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Remembrance, Psalms of remembrance cause us to remember as we go through life in the future that God is good. The Puritans had a very unique practice. They would fill their calendars with times of God's particular goodness to them. And then when that day came around, year after year, for the rest of their lives, they would thank God on that day for God's answered prayer. I think a lot of times, God has been so good to us, and God has answered so many. I was just sitting up there this morning as we sang, trying to think of all the answered prayers just this week, and I know I forgot some. God is just that good. So let us always use times of remembrance to cause us to thank God for his goodness. Consider the goodness of God in your life. Salvation through Jesus Christ, provision of resources, providence in uncertainty, faithfulness when others fail you, God remains faithful, the grace to say no to you. I don't like saying no. I don't like to be told no. And when I go to God in prayer, I usually want a yes. But sometimes a no is just the answer that I need. We can quickly forget because God's goodness is so often and it is so much, but let's strive to be people who remember. Turn with me to Psalm 10. The third type of psalm that we consider this morning are psalms of lament. These psalms are full of sorrow, pain, distress, anger, feelings of abandonment. There are more Psalms of lament than there are of any other topic in the Bible. If you had asked me that on Monday and said, of all the Psalms, of the different types of Psalms, what are they the most of? You know what I would have told you? Praise or thanksgiving. Because I know more about them. But there are actually more Psalms of lament, Psalms that deal with pain, suffering, death, grief, things that we don't like to focus on than any other. There are 62 Psalms of lament in the Psalms. Isn't that something? So we learn that it is okay as a Christian to honestly express our suffering. Did you guys hear? Are you looking at Psalm 10? What I am saying to you is that being tough doesn't make us more spiritual. So, you know, all those tough Christians out there with our chest bowed out this morning, you can just relax. Just let down your guard and realize that whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, it's okay. Just like God has given you Psalms of remembrance to help you to remember that He's going to be good to you in the future and that we need to be thanking Him, He's also given us all these Psalms of lament to help us see that other people before us had problems too. It is okay to have problems. If we didn't have problems, why would we need God? We got a great big God, so it's okay if we have great big problems. Let's look at Psalm 10, verse 1. Consider what is being said here, the problems, the lament that is being lifted up. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Have you ever been there? I mean, that one verse is illustrative enough, isn't it? God, where are you? Why are you hiding when I need you the most? You sure were around Sunday morning when Brother Kim was grinning and singing. But now that it's Monday and we got problems, are you hiding? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Look at verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. You can go all through Psalm chapter 10 there. I'm trying to go fast. And see the example of the point that I'm making to you this morning right in Scripture. And I hope this helps you to see how universally helpful the Psalms are to us. Not just in the heights of praise. I mean, we when I think about the Psalms, I think about, you know, praise the Lord. Praise Him here. Praise Him this way. God is high and lifted up. He is good. His mercy endures forever. But it's not just in the heights of our praise that we see how helpful the Psalms are. It's also in the depths of our suffering that we see how helpful the Psalms are. Think about Christ. Christ performed miracles to the glory of God. Christ stopped a storm from a boat in the middle of a sea. But when he hung on the cross, what did he himself lament? My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ could offer a prayer of lament. Certainly it's okay and normal for us too at times as well. So we learn from these Psalms that the spiritual person knows not only the joy of praising God, but also the anguish of crying out to Him. The fourth type of Psalms, all the way at the end, Psalm 150, are Psalms of thanksgiving, Psalms of praise. A basic tenet throughout Scripture is praise to God. And in the Psalms, God is praised as Creator, He is praised as Redeemer, and He is praised as everything in between. Praise for His mighty acts, but not so much for the things that He has done, but simply because He is. That's what we need to understand about God. God does not deserve glory and praise for what He does or does not do. God deserves glory or praise because of who He is in spite of what He does or does not do. When that becomes your basis, then God always deserves glory and praise. So we read Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praising Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And say this with me, praise ye the Lord. Yes, amen. We end this morning in Psalm 62 with Psalms of Trust. Would you look there with me? One final psalm. Really, if we miss this, we are displacing the usefulness of all the other psalms. Psalm 62 is a call to let go of every other hold and to trust in God alone, because He alone can hold us. He alone can be trusted. Notice Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Look at verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. See, look at verse 10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Thou renderest to every man according to his work. Trust, or faith, as we would say in the New Testament church, is that upon which we base our salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That plus anything else is not a well-placed faith. In fact, it's a misplaced faith that will fall. Faith plus works is not salvation. We understand that. Jesus Himself trusted the Father completely. So must we. If this is where your trust lies, then you have reason for the Psalms. You have reason for biblical thanksgiving, biblical lament, biblical remembrance, and biblical repentance. But if your trust or your faith or your hope isn't in anything else, then your faith is misplaced. So you have no use for these psalms. Your only hope is to change. So many times at a funeral, even the funeral of an unbeliever, the 23rd psalm is read. The Lord is my shepherd. But even in that, He is not. If your faith, if your trust is not fully in Him, what good is the 23rd psalm to you at the time of grieving the loss of a loved one? The Lord is not your shepherd. You are your shepherd. If your trust is in anything other than Christ alone, then you have not let go of being Lord of your own life. Thus, He is not your shepherd. That is a hard truth. But as much as all the other truths are true in the Psalms, that truth is sure. Psalm 62 says to us fully that our hope is only in God. Our trust must only be in God. Change this morning from trusting in yourself to trusting in, from trusting in everything but Christ to trusting only in Christ. These are the Psalms. This is God's people's hymnal. In these songs and prayers, we learn about God and how we are to respond to Him. So let's do that right now. Would you stand with me? On page 497, we're going to sing, Search Me, O God, as a time of responding to the Word of God before us and a time of preparation as we come to take the Lord's table this morning. Ask God to search me. If you need to pray this morning, come and pray. If you need someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to. But let's respond to the Word of God before us.